Genesis 1, 24 to 31. Is our next scripture.
And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let us pray. O Lord, maker of heaven and earth, who's made us as humankind in your image, thank you for the creative power of your word that accomplishes great things in this world and in our lives. You speak and things happen, things are made. So we pray now that you help us to listen as you speak here, so that you may work and create and make among us here in this gathering for the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I spoke about the level of uncertainty that we often experience in our lives and how the gospel, in other words, the death and resurrection of Jesus, gives us solid ground on which to stand, and it helps us be a sign of hope in the world that desperately needs God's promises for the future. Interestingly, one of the ways that uncertainty may be working its way out in people's lives, their choices, their outlook, their decision, is in the decision about having children. In the United States, the birth rate has been declining for the past two decades. And this has been true in wealthier countries around the world. They're experiencing the same kind of thing. Different ideas have been proposed for how to address it. Governments have gotten into the story as well, trying to do what they might be able to in order to reverse the trend, including maybe even offering financial support to parents. The Trump administration has been looking into the possibility of offering a $5,000 baby bonus to every American mother after she gives birth. These are all interesting possibilities and could be considered as helpful things to do, but some have raised questions about whether it will take something deeper, really, to incentivize people to have babies. Maybe a kind of need that's there that governments can't meet or can't address. One journalist has written, "The need, that main need, is for meaning." In trying to solve the fertility puzzle, thinkers have cited people's concerns about finances or climate change, political instability, or even potential war. But in listening closely to people's stories, she says, I've detected a broader thread of uncertainty about the value of life and a reason for being. Many in the current generation of young adults don't seem totally convinced of their own purpose or the purpose of humanity at large, let alone that of a child. It may be that for many people, absent a clear sense of meaning, the perceived challenges of having children outweigh any subsidy that the government might offer. So no matter what ways governments may try to say, be fruitful and multiply, there are limits to how much our elected officials can really motivate us to populate the earth. It takes something more. It takes cultivating a culture where children are welcome, seen, where households become a space of well-being and flourishing and thriving for all the generations that may be under that roof. I spoke earlier about how we as the church are God's household. And here in the household of God, we worship and serve the one who first said, "Let there be." In today's text from Genesis, God enters day six of his creative work, having already made things that swim, things that swarm, things that fly. God starts the next day with the land animals, creatures that walk, creatures that crawl, creatures that creep along the earth. And as with everything he has made so far, God pronounces it good. And then he goes to work on us. Let us make mankind in our image. Now, this "let us" language can sometimes be hard to interpret. Who's this us? Some say it could be God in conversation with other divine beings in a heavenly court, or God and the angels, or it could be just the biblical way of talking about God deliberating inwardly with himself, or could be a reflection and a provision of a glimpse into the Trinity, showing us that God's very being is always communal, is always in a relationship with others. But whatever conclusions you and I might draw about the "let us" language, what's more important is that we humans are made in the image of God, is the phrase used in our text. Another phrase that's generated lots of different opinions. The bottom line really is that while we human beings, when you look at the story, we human beings don't get a day of our own. We share a day with the creation of the animals. We're made different. We humans are made with a unique place and a unique role in God's world. Image of God has mainly to do with our God-given responsibility as human beings to share in God's dominion of the world, to be part of that, to participate in his dominion over the world. It's not as if in the story God has all the power and human beings are powerless. In the very act of creating, part of what God does is he makes room for us, gives us a certain independence and freedom, space to participate in his governing of the creation. And that's true, that comes with a risk, the risk that we human beings will misuse the power that's given to us, which we soon see unfolds in the story. But at this point in Genesis, God's creativity, divine creativity, doesn't exclude human creativity. In fact, it's what makes human creativity possible. I like the way that one person has summarized it when he says, we're not just deputies or functionaries in a heavenly bureaucracy of command and control. We're agents of creativity in a universe designed to create more and more power. And one of the ways that we exercise our God-given power is by procreating in our text. As soon as God makes humankind with both male and female imaging the divine, God's blessing includes this command, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, fill this creation, order it, steward it, including producing little males and females who will also mirror God to the world. So In one sense, while God alone has the power to give life, God involves us in bringing life into existence. Be fruitful. Multiply. Now, Mother's Day is a good opportunity, right, to remember and reflect on the blessedness of motherhood within God's purposes and God's redeeming work in the world. There's an author and preacher named Tony Campolo who said that when his wife Peggy, when she was at home full time with their children, and someone would ask her, "And what is it that you do, my dear?" She was at home full time with the children. Someone would ask her, "What is it that you do, my dear?" And she would respond, "I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of the creation." Then she would ask the other person, "And what do you do?" Now that may sound like a very thick, theologically fancy way of describing a mother's work. Most days, those of you who have had children, still have adult children now, of course, or those of you who have young children now know what it's like just to be satisfied to get them up, get them awake, get them fed, get them dressed, get them taught at school or at home, entertained in some ways, eventually get them fed again and bathed and in bed and rest for another night, and maybe somewhere in there find some time to care for yourself or spend time with your spouse. You may not really have thought as much like Peggy was about how does all this fit in to God's grand and great plan of the redemption of the world and his purpose for humankind, redeeming the cosmos. But I think that whether your children are still in diapers or whether they're up and grown and out on their own now, today's text reminds us that we live in God's world and that being fruitful and multiplying, this command, be fruitful and multiplying, it's not just a moment at the beginning. It's a lifelong vocation, of bringing a child into this world, helping that child flourish and thrive and grow and develop for the glory of God and the redemption of humankind. Go back with me to 1997. Fred Rogers, who was the creator of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he received the Lifetime Emmy Award at that ceremony. And during his acceptance speech, he said, "So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here. Some are far away. Some are even in heaven. All of us," he said, "all of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you take," he said, "along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are, those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence," he said, "and I'll watch the time." And then he concluded, "Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made." I like that expression that he used, people who have loved you into being, loved you into existence. I think it captures that role that we remember today of mothers, and by extension, of course, fathers too. Many other individuals who've continued to play to this day many important parts and roles in bringing you into existence. It's not just a moment. It's a lifelong process. The creation of you, while it begins in the womb, it extends really across a lifetime beyond birth into all the years of your life, right up to where you are now here in the present, on into the future years that may lie ahead. Every day, our scripture today reminds us, every day you are being brought into being by our Creator with the help of many human participants. They're involved in shaping you and forming you. And according to our scripture today, God's will is that you be shaped and formed in the direction of flourishing and thriving. After all, the story we hear in Genesis, recall, is the story of how God uses his power to create and shape an environment where all of God's creatures, including human beings, can flourish and thrive. In our text, God doesn't just intend that there be life, but there be life in abundance. He doesn't really command it be a little bit of life here, maybe a little bit of life over there. He doesn't command, well, a couple of cows here, maybe some robins right over here, maybe a deer or two over there. You know how they are fruitful and multiply. He doesn't command it that way. He doesn't say a little bit here, a little bit there, maybe a smallmouth bass right over here. No, God commands, the language is that there be teeming, fruitfulness, multiplying, abundance. And within this story, we're told we human beings are meant to flourish. Researchers recently published the results of what they call the first global flourishing study. And what they did was, it was a 5-year study, 5 years, over 200,000 adults across 22 countries that represents more than 40% of the world's population. And flourishing in this case, it wasn't measured just by financial and material abundance or prosperity, though that was certainly part of it, but especially and most of all by happiness, physical health, mental health, character development, close relationships, living in community with other people, as well as having a sense of meaning and purpose. And according to the researchers, quote, one of the most striking findings from this first wave of the study is the strong association between religious identity and flourishing, and how those two are often found together and go together. Religious identity, faith identity, and flourishing. They even state, as Christians who were also researchers, we're heartened by the evidence that church attendance offers most people not only the hope of salvation, but also a more abundant life. Abundant life, a life of meaning, friendships, and virtue now. Abundant life. Now, you may remember that that's the way Jesus talked in John's gospel, but I've come so that they may have life and have it abundantly, not just in the sense of financial or material or physical strength and health and prosperity, but in relationship with God and relationship with God's children in the life of the church. Life abundantly. That's what Jesus says he came to bring through faith in him, life eternally. And he said that abundant life statement, remember, it does happen in the context of John. And how does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the word. In the beginning. In the beginning. Let there be. Let us make. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The goodness of life given by God is entrusted to us for our own stewardship and management. We're responsible for sharing and cultivating life, life together here in this congregation, life in the Son, life in Christ. No one knows better than a mother how much it means to see your child grow and develop and flourish and thrive. And I think that in itself is a reflection of the fact that in the family of God, we're here to help each other flourish, to thrive in Christ, to help each other fulfill the call that each one of us has in doing our part in the vocation of participating in God's work of dominion in the world, whatever forms that may take. When you're part of a congregation like this, remember that you're part of a community of image bearers. We hear about in our scripture today. You're part of a community of image bearers where we're here to help each other and enable one another to do your part and my part in God's creative work, his work of dominion in this world that he's made. We're certainly not perfect representations of the image of God. None of us individually is. All of us together are not perfect representation of the image of God as the story in Genesis unfolds. We see that the first humans disobeyed God, failed in their vocation of imaging God in the world, and we were all included in that sin. But God, what did God do? God sent Jesus, who is the perfect image of God, so that we could be forgiven our sins and the image of God restored in us through faith in Jesus the Son. God's perfect image-bearing relationship with Jesus the Son. So in Christ, God has acted to redeem us, to reconcile us to himself, to each other, to recreate us, to restore us, to remake us into his perfect image-bearing work in the world, which means that for those who are in Christ, God has already determined who and what we will be. How does Paul put it? We are, he says, predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters in this family of God, reflecting the image of God. In other words, we're made to flourish in Christ. We're made to enable each other in the life of God's people to flourish and to bring more flourishing into the world to the glory of God, we're told. God, our creator, maker of heaven and earth. Let it be, he said. Let us make for his glory. Let's pray. God, our creator, our savior through Christ. Thank you for how you use your power to make life and how you've included us in the making of life through children. And the many other ways that we can be part of your dominion in the world, the making of life in your world. We're grateful most of all for what you've done for us through Jesus to forgive us our sins and make us new, new creations in your image to reflect your glory in the world. We pray that you help us day by day to grow further into what you have for each of us to do with the days that we're given in your world to share in your dominion. We pray that here in the life of this church, we'll be faithful in helping each other thrive and flourish and grow and continue forward into what you intend us in this church to be through Jesus Christ, your Son, in whom we have life, abundant, eternal. We pray in his name, amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, we welcome anyone to come who wants to share publicly an act of dedication or commitment.